We are beginning, as the ushers receive this morning's offering, we're beginning the second portion of our year-long series, Growing Up. We're going to be taking a look over the course of the next couple of months at the Alliance Church at Carlisle's core values. This is who we are. And when you talk about core values, there's a couple of foundational things that we want to touch on first, just to kind of ramp up to what we're dealing with. Let's define them, first of all. Core values are the fundamental beliefs that dictate behavior in an organization or in a family. Core values are the fundamental beliefs that dictate behavior in an organization or in a family. Now, usually core values are widespread. So usually this is not just one person's opinion. This is not just one person's idea. This is usually a majority of the people in the family. This is how we operate. This is what we believe. However, as soon as we begin to talk about core values, one of the things that we need to deal with is the fact that it will probably not be difficult for you to find someone who is violating one of our own core values. We are not saying, hear this, we are not saying that we get these right all the time, that we do them flawlessly with consistency. We're just saying most of the time, this is how we operate. This is what's driving some of the decisions that you may see made. You say, well, why did they do that? We really try to link those back to the core values that we're going to be unpacking. So, yeah, from time to time, you're going to find an employee at Whole Foods sneaking off to McDonald's to have a Big Mac for lunch. That doesn't mean that the entire corporation of Whole Foods is in violation of their core value of eating healthy food. It just means on that day, that particular person didn't do that. So, discussing core values actually is significant because of this. It really helps to give insight into how decisions are made. When you understand someone's core value, it begins to make more sense to you why they do things the way that they do. One of my favorite illustrations of this, and if you've been in leadership training with me at any point, pardon me because you've already heard this, but I just love this story. I've loved it since the first time I heard it. Patrick Lencioni is a leadership guru. He's written a lot of really good books on leadership, and he tells this story. He's a sort of a consultant for large organizations, and he was working with Southwest Airlines a number of years ago. And Southwest Airlines, believe it or not, has as one of its corporate core values to make people laugh. They are really big into making, if you've ever flown Southwest, you've probably heard one of their flight attendants give the directions for how you need to buckle in a very funny way. Sometimes they'll show up on YouTube. They might set it to music or they might make a joke. Recently, I was on Southwest Airlines, and as we were getting ready to depart, the flight attendant said, in the event of a water landing, please understand that the cushion sitting underneath you is a flotation device. Then she said, now we're not anticipating a water landing, because if we had anticipated a water landing, I probably wouldn't have come into work today. And everybody laughed and thought that was really funny. But a number of years ago, one of the flight attendants was giving specific instructions about safety before the plane took off. And there was a person on board who was an executive in the safety industry, and they took great offense to the fact that they were doing it in a lighthearted way. They were doing it in a way that made people chuckle, and this woman took incredible offense at that, and she wrote a really scathing letter to the CEO and said this: if you do not change your approach to making people laugh about safety instructions, I will never fly Southwest Airlines ever, ever again. And then she signed her name. The CEO wrote her a letter back, and it was a very brief letter because this is what he wrote. Dear ma'am, we'll miss you. And then he signed his name. Core values are the things that we are willing to say to people, we'll miss you, but you're not going to change us. This is who we are. This is what we're about. If this isn't the airline for you, then we're sorry about that. You can fly United, you can fly Delta, you can go somewhere else, but we are committed to this idea. This is who we are. These are the principles that, as a church family, we are brutally intolerant of. We are not going to back off because we hold these things to be very, very true. Now, the other thing about core values that I want you to know is these are things that we, as a leadership team, believe are already true. This is not what we aspire to be. Someday we hope to be like this. We looked around a few years ago and we said, what are the core beliefs that structure the way that we operate as a church? Things that might make us different from a church down the street that's a perfectly good church, but it's just not, they don't do things the way we do. And we prayed over them and we looked at scripture and we came up with these core values that we're going to be unpacking. But I just want to circle back one more time and say this. Just because we declare it a core value doesn't mean we always get it right. One of Enron's core values was, we value integrity. Yeah, they didn't necessarily get that one right. So the fact that we declare it doesn't mean we get it perfect all the time, but it means we believe as a whole, most of the time, this is what informs the way we do things. Core value number one, God wants to work with us. God wants to work with us. If you have your Bibles, would you open to the book of Philippians chapter 2? It's a little book, not far from the end of the Bible. You can see how close it is to the end. Philippians chapter 2, and I just want to read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 2 for you this morning. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church, a collection of believers in a little place called Philippi. They have really done him well. They've been very, very generous to him. They've been kind to him. They've prayed for him. They've given him gifts. And Philippians is kind of Paul's thank you note to the church at Philippi, and in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, therefore, my dear friends, so there's obviously relationship here, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What an awesome proposition is made in this passage. It all begins with God. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but now even when I'm not with you, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. Before anything else, at the heart of who we are, Carlisle Alliance Church's leaders say it is all about God. It is not about us. We want you to know that because that is going to directly impact some of the decisions that you're going to see made. We don't believe that it's all about us. It is even not our church. It's his church. As elders, as spiritual leaders, we might be tempted to say, these are our people, but you belong to him before you belong to us. We may be stewards, we may be charged with providing spiritual care, but we want you to see that it begins with God. God dictates our priorities, God dictates our actions, so you see how that begins to work out in the decision-making process. How do we operate according to God's word? What do we believe? We believe God's word. Who is the power behind our ministries? The ultimate power is God's Spirit. Who is the source of eternal life? The source of life is God's Son, Jesus. How do we fund our vision? With God's resources that he has given to us. How do we treat one another? With God's love. How do we get back up when we've fallen down? By God's grace. What is our message? God's plan of salvation. You see the common theme? Everything ultimately goes right through God. He is the beginning, he's the middle, he's the end. It all begins with him. If you want to understand us as a congregation, the single idea at the very core is, whose church is it? Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. So the first thing that I want you to see today is, everything here is born of God. The church wouldn't exist if God had not brought it into existence. So the natural question is, who is this God? If everything is born of God, then who is this God? Well, I'd love to answer that question, but I came across someone who can answer it with just a little more flair than I could.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
It gets better. It gets better. He wants to work with us. He wants to work with us. All of what we just heard, and he has expressed a desire to work in and through us. On July the 8th, 2010, I remember exactly where I was the night that it happened, and it was so hot. I was in Louisville, Kentucky, outside at a baseball game, and it was just one of those stinky hot nights. And we got back to the hotel. We were at Life 2010. We got back to the hotel, and the biggest news of the day was that LeBron James of the Cleveland Cavaliers, who had come to the end of his contract with Cleveland, had made his big announcement that he was taking his talents to Miami, and he was going to become a player for the Miami Heat basketball team. And the whole world, there was an hour-long special on ESPN just so that he could say, I'm going to play for Miami now. I just did that in 3 seconds. They took an hour to do it. But the reason that he went to Miami as great of a basketball player as he is, was because in Cleveland, he couldn't generate a championship. And he was frustrated. And so he said, I believe that it's in my best interest to go to Miami and put together an all-star team of players who will come and play with me. And they did. They won two championships during his time in Miami. But his decision had absolutely nothing to do with what was best for Cleveland or what was best for Miami. It was very clear that he was going because he had made a decision about what was best for him. The God of the universe declared that he wants to take his talents into your life, but he's not doing it for himself. He is doing it because of what is in your best interest. He is willing to work with you because of what he can do for you, not for what you can do for him. It all is born of God. And it's called his mercy that he's willing to work with us. But wait, it gets better. Secondly, God has work to do. Paul made it clear in Philippians that our God has chosen to work with us here in this church, with our congregation. He has chosen us. There are bigger churches out there. There are better preachers out there. There are better musicians out there. There are better facilities out there. I didn't know when I wrote this sermon that it was going to be on a Sunday where the air conditioning decided to sleep in. There are definitely better facilities out there. Yet, in the midst of everything he knows about you, in the midst of everything he knows about your weaknesses and your flaws and your past, he has chosen to work with you. Now, this is why we need to love God in our brokenness, because God has loved us in our brokenness. But it even goes further than that. We need to love one another in our brokenness, because he loved us in ours. We need to be patient with people who just aren't seeming to get it, because he's patient with me when I don't get it. I've been in ministry for this coming June. We will start our 33rd year of pastoral ministry. In 32 years of ministry, I have seen a lot. I've been lied to. I've been lied about. I've been misrepresented. I've been treated poorly. I've been taken advantage of, and I've been hurt. In fact, the only thing that keeps me getting up in the morning and coming back to work is the fact that I have also done my fair share of misrepresenting people and hurting people and taking advantage of people. And in the midst of my weakness, God never ran away from me. Why do we love one another? Why are we willing to work with one another when sometimes you frustrate me? When sometimes I frustrate you? Why? There's only one reason that's legitimate. And some of you have been there. Some of you have been hurt by the church. Some of you are probably here because at another situation you were hurt. And maybe the biggest temptation that you had was to just say, I'm walking away. I don't ever want to be treated that poorly again. And how dare you talk about love when the church is so capable of so much pain and hurt? And the only answer that I can come up with is this, that in the midst of my depravity, God never stopped loving me. And so in the midst of your struggle, I can never stop loving you. And you're supposed to do the same with me. It's the only reason. God has work to do, but we need to understand that he chooses to work with us in our brokenness. That means that I don't get my life together and then come to God. Paul said it so well in Sunday school at the end of our Sunday school class today. He said, it's about grace. It's not about performance. So often we approach God as if we will do the work in our own lives. We'll get ourselves cleaned up. We'll take care. We'll make better decisions. We'll do all that stuff. And then we will present ourselves to God, and hopefully he will accept us. And God goes, oh my goodness, that is absolutely not the way it works. I accept you and love you exactly the way you are today. I just love you so much, I'm not willing to simply allow you to stay there. And when we call someone to holiness, when we call someone to obedience, please understand, it is a call that says, God loves you, but there's work to do. It's not because we don't love you. When we call you to obedience as a member of the church family, we are reflecting a loving God who says, I love you, but I want you to grow. God wants to work with us. If he's willing to work with me in my broken, whiny, weak, pathetic, imperfect, selfish, arrogant, self-righteous, stop me when I have completely described myself. How can I ever turn up my nose at working with you? How can I ever say that you are so frustrating that I am never going to forgive you, that I'm never going to work with you? Because God says, until you absolutely push me away, I am never going to stop trying to bring you close to myself. And then thirdly and finally, Philippians 2 says that his purpose is revealed. Here's the key idea according to Philippians 2. It is God who is working in you to shape your will and your actions in order to fulfill his good purpose. What is his good purpose? It is simply this. Jesus wants you to look more like him today than you did yesterday. And Jesus wants you to look more like him tomorrow than you did today. That is his purpose. That is the work that he is trying to do in your life and in mine. Here's the problem. We are prone to look at ourselves in the mirror and go, that's not so bad. We are incredibly good at giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We are incredibly good at looking at ourselves and going, whoa, I understand why Sherry married me. The truth is, we're not all that. The truth is that even though we can deceive ourselves and our hearts tell us stories about ourselves because we know that our intentions were good, we know that there's work to be done in our growing to be more like Jesus. But because of our sin nature, we are prone to get offended when somebody says, hey, you've got growing up to do. God wants to work with you. No, God needs to work with those other people. You know, the people I work with, he needs to work on them. I'm good. I've never had the privilege of attending Weight Watchers. There have been times when I could have and perhaps should have. But I did some research, and this is what I've discovered about Weight Watchers. Weight Watchers has a desire for you. If you show up at Weight Watchers, they have something that they want to see happen in you. They want you to weigh less tomorrow than you do today. They are willing to work with you to accomplish that goal. They won't do it without your cooperation, but they can't do it without your cooperation. So they're not going to burst into your house and start throwing the candy out the window, but at the same time, they will help you if you put yourself in a position of needing help. This is what we believe. God, where it all begins, has made a commitment to work with us because there is work to be done, and no matter how badly we behave, he will not stop trying to accomplish his will in us because that is his purpose. He loves you just the way you are. However, he loves you too much to allow you to stay where you are today. Imagine a room where everybody's in Weight Watchers. Everybody is in Weight Watchers. So nobody would ever go, why are you here? Isn't it obvious? Imagine a room with no judgment. Hey, we're in this together. When you succeed, we all succeed. When you accomplish something, we all accomplish something. Imagine no questions asked about if I need to lose weight. I'm here. I am openly confessing work to be done. Imagine that the only question was, how much? Not if you need to lose weight. Imagine a small group that looked like that. Imagine a small group that didn't have any assumption that anybody had it together, but instead simply assumed that if you are alive and breathing, there's work to be done in your life. So, what is it? Where do you want to grow? What do you want God to do? What's God speaking to you? What is he teaching you? And instead of going, oh man, they obviously have it all together. They know what they're doing and I don't. That would all be gone because we're all in it together. All of us are overweight. All of us are here because spiritually we need to grow. Imagine if our prayer times were open and honest. I don't have it together. Imagine if we were a church that said, we know God's willing to work with us and accomplish his purpose in our lives. And because of that, we don't need to pretend when we come to pray that we don't have burning issues that are eating us alive. What if we simply were able to say, here's mine. This is how much I need to lose. Because God wants to work with us. We at CAC hold to a core value that God in his mercy has determined to work with us to accomplish his will. And that means that we need to be patient with one another because he is patient with us. And it means that we must be honest about the fact that we are all under construction. You ever been in a place where they put up one of those signs? Sorry, under construction. Pardon us if there's a little dust or a little dirt or a little noise. About 13, 14 years ago, when the addition to the church was being built, all of the office staff had to relocate downstairs into what is now Kids Central, and we had our desks all pushed together. And Thelma's desk was right next to mine. That's when I learned to love country music. Pastor Mark was in a closet. It seemed like a closet. We were all not exactly where we wanted to be, and there was noise, and sometimes people would come in, and you couldn't even work in your office because there was a group using the room, and sometimes there was dust. And then when they started putting the sprinkler system in, the workers would come in, and they'd have their drills, and they're up on ladders, and there's dust and stuff falling down out of the sky. And the only thing that made it tolerable was the fact that someday there was going to be a finished product that was going to look awesome. But we weren't there yet. We're in construction, folks. And we believe in a God who wants to work with us. And his earnest commitment entailed dying to pay the penalty for all of our shortcomings. And he has made it possible for us to be secure in him, but at the same time to grow. Our core value number one is that God wants to work with us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are willing when no one else is willing to work with us. I pray that you will come. And in this place, in this time, as we celebrate your finished work, we will come humbly and acknowledge that we have work to be done and that you are the only contractor that is trustworthy enough to do the work. May that frame the way we view one another. In Jesus' name, amen.